So we are continuing in our book of Luke, and what I want us to understand is, as we're going to read the ESV version, what was that, the NLT? Yeah, the NLT. They read the NLT version, which is like very helpful for children. And so we're going to look at the harder to understand. I don't know why, because we become adults, we got to understand that stuff's harder. We're going to look at that version today, and we're going to unpack this parable. But as we start heading into this parable this morning, I want us to understand a few things. This parable, you have to attach it to last week's message. And what Mike was helping us understand last week is this: we live in what's called, you might have heard Mike use this phrase, the already and the not yet. What does that mean, the already and the not yet? That means that God is with us. Jesus has come. Jesus inaugurated. That means he started, he set forth his kingdom. And his kingdom is perfection. His kingdom, in the kingdom of God, there is righteousness. In the kingdom of God, everyone is whole. There's this shalom that comes with the kingdom of God. The shalom means wholeness and peace. And that means there's perfection when the kingdom of God comes. There is no sin. There is no sickness. We are all perfectly united. And if you think of utopia, but in a godly way, that's what the kingdom of God is. So as Christians who have been brought into the kingdom of God, we live in the kingdom of God. But then there's this tension of the not yet of the kingdom of God. And we all still experience this, no matter what. So we leave here, or even in our midst, there's contention sometimes among us. We don't always get along, or the world hates us because we want to speak truth, and we call ourselves Christians, and we're not of a certain propensity, so we're looked down upon, or we still experience sin in our bodies. We still sin, or we still experience the effects of sin, which is sickness and destruction in the world. So we're always, as Christians, living in this tension of the already of the kingdom of God and then the not yet of the fullness. And we will never experience the fullness of the kingdom of God until Jesus returns, and then we go to be in glory in heaven, where it's just going to be always perfect for the rest of eternity, which, man, I cannot wait for that day, right? It's going to be amazing. But right now, where we are, we live in this in-between. And when Jesus is telling his disciples, listen, the reality is you live in this in-between world, and in the not yet portion of the kingdom of God, where the kingdom of God has not yet come and changed and transformed this world, there's going to be hardships. There's going to be some really tough times ahead. There's going to be times where you're going to want to just give up. There's going to be times when the world is going to persecute you so bad that you're going to want to run for the hills. There's going to be times where you're going to suffer. There's going to be times where you're going to experience things in life that feel so far away from God, you're going to question your faith. You're going to say, God, are you even there? You're going to be like, what in the world is happening? How in the world can this be good? I'm a Christian, and I'm a child of God. But if that's true, then why am I experiencing suffering? Why am I experiencing people hating me? Why am I experiencing this torment within my soul of wanting to do what is right, and sometimes I choose what is wrong? And so Jesus explains that in chapter 17, and then he knows that if you're a Christian, he knows that you're going to ask these questions, so he tells us a parable in chapter 18. And I love this parable because it's one of the few parables, I don't know if you've noticed this, but Jesus explicitly tells us why he's telling us this parable. Have you ever noticed sometimes in the other parables that Jesus is a little bit like Gandalf? I watched Lord of the Rings yesterday, and I knew this was going to happen. But Gandalf, the wizard from Lord of the Rings, he kind of talks in mysteries. He kind of talks in like, I'm not sure what you're saying. I kind of know. I think I should know. And Jesus, often when he tells a parable, he tells a story. It's a small story with a big picture, right? And you're not always sure, and the disciples would be like pretending like they knew what the parable was because they were the disciples afterwards. They're supposed to know. everything that Jesus is talking about. We're the guys. And then they would get Jesus alone and be like, okay, just wanted to make sure you knew what you were talking about. This is what that meant, right? And then Jesus would have to explain it. But this is one of the few times where Jesus explains his parable. And why? I think it's because it's so important that he knows that you and I and his disciples there, we're going to experience some pretty tough times. And as your pastor, I want to also remind you that if you are a Christian, life is not easy. Life will be hard at times. There's still joy to be had as a Christian. Christianity is not like, oh, woe is me, I'm just going to hold out until Jesus comes and just life is terrible. No, there are some really great times to be had as Christians. But it's not always like that. And so Jesus just says on the nose, hey, listen, this I'm going to tell you this parable. And there's two things that Jesus wants us to understand. One, he says, you should always be praying. Always, 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 always praying. Everybody say always. What does always mean? Always means always. And then the second thing Jesus says right at the bat, he says, it's so that you don't lose heart. All right, so let's look at the parable this morning. Chapter 18, we're going to read verses 1 through 8, and we're reading from the hard version, all right? And this is what the word of the Lord says, verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought, here it is, always to pray and not lose heart. He said, and here's the parable, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. Verse 4. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Verse 6. I think in the Greek here, it's literally, give me a black eye. All right? So little old widows can give people black eyes too. Verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. That's very important that we understand this guy's unrighteous. And he says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cried to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? This is rhetorical. Jesus says, verse 8, I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? All right, let's pray. Lord, help us this morning. Jesus, it feels like even when we gathered this morning before our Sunday 10 a.m. gathering when we prayed, it felt like you were leading us and you were guiding us and you were wanting to let us know that your heart was for us. Jesus, even in our worship, as we sang to you this morning, it felt like you were leading us to see you for who you truly are. That you're bigger, that you're stronger, that you're mightier, that you're more loving. You see all things, you know all things, you've created all things, you hold all things together. It seems like, Jesus, that you're leading us into that truth. And it feels that even with the sermon this morning, Jesus, that you want us to experience and encounter you in a way that would leave a change and a transformation in us so that we would trust you and pursue you and put all our hope in you. And so we want to respond to that this morning. Jesus, thank you that you're not compartmentalized, that you don't do something different in the singing and then you do something totally different in the preaching of your word, and then you do something totally different when we gather together in fellowship. We thank you that you're leading and you're guiding this morning is leading us to a truth that would bring you glory and that would bring us freedom. And so will you help us this morning? Will you help us just to let go? Will you help us to put all our eggs in one basket, to put them all toward you and to trust you and say, Lord, here it is. Here's my whole life. Do with it whatever you want. Will you help us this morning? We trust you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. There's no one like you, Jesus. Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, you silence all fear. Jesus, you call us to a life that says, surrender everything to me, and then you say, I am good and I am in control, and we thank you for that. So help us this morning, we pray. In your wonderful name, everyone said, amen. All right, so here we see this parable. Jesus is trying to encourage. Jesus is telling his disciples, hey, keep praying, don't lose heart. Now, here's the problem with these two encouragements. It is really hard to always pray. Don't you find that? I mean, maybe you're like super spiritual. Maybe you're like, you know, just like Superman Christian. And you're like, no, I'm always praying. You know, I pray too much. You know, anybody here pray too much? Anybody? I remember I was talking on prayer like 3 years ago. And I was at a different, I'm not going to mention where I was. I was somewhere else, not here. And I asked that question and somebody was like, that's me. And I was like, brother, you need to pray for me because I do not always pray, and I never pray too much. And that's the thing. Jesus here, he's encouraging his disciples, hey, it's going to get rough, and in that roughness, you should be always praying. And that's like, okay, I get it. And then the other thing is, the thing that's hard to do is the thing that's easy to do in the sense where he says, and never lose heart. And that's the easy thing to do. So the thing we should be doing, it's hard to do, and the thing we shouldn't be doing, it's easy to do. We should always be praying, and we should never lose heart. I think about how I've been losing heart lately. It's not always just like, oh, woe is me, dang it, I'm really sad. Losing heart can like take effect, or it can manifest in different ways. Have you ever noticed, like, I think one of the ways that I'm experiencing lately is anger and frustration, and I'm losing heart in the world, and I'm losing heart, and you ever watch those movies where it's like, you redeemed my trust in humanity because somebody does something really good, and you're like, ah, like, I feel like that whole thing is just gone. Humanity is a hot mess right now, and I'm losing heart, and I start to like look at everybody really like cynically. Or maybe you're losing heart in the sense where you're just actually saying, no, I just want to give up. I just, like, I'm looking around, and it is a hot mess, and I'm not angry. I'm actually just feeling depressed all the time about what I see on social media. I'm getting depressed about what I hear in the news. I'm getting depressed about how the church is like, latching onto this garbage, and it's trying to, like, become something it shouldn't be. It's, like, veering away from the gospel. I don't know. I just want to give up. I just want to like just say, Jesus, come back. And I'm not saying Jesus, come back because I want you. I just want this to be over with. I don't know. There's lots of ways that we can lose heart. Beautiful thing about this small parable is that it's going to encourage us how we should always pray and how we should not lose heart, how we should not give up. All right? So you guys ready to dive into this morning? My encouragement to you is absorb objectively me as your pastor telling you via Christ, telling his disciples. I know that's a lot to like, but my encouragement to you is this morning, I'm charging you the same way Jesus was charging his disciples. Always pray, church, and don't give up, don't lose heart, and here's some things that are going to give you some tools in your tool belt to continue these things, all right? So let's dive into them this morning. All right, the first thing that we see here in this passage is that, well, let's back up. Okay, now I'm coming back. The first thing that we have to know is that this message has been preached so wrongly thousands of times. Thousands of times. And if we just read it without understanding the overarching picture and story of the Bible, we'll get the wrong emphasis here. What we'll do is like many other pastors, they will come and say, Christianity is religion, and religion tells you you have to do in order to get. And if we have those kind of lenses on, what we do is we look at this and go, okay, God is reluctant. God is a grumpy ogre. Jesus is telling us that the Father is like this bad judge who has to be nagged to death until he finally gives up and goes, oh my gosh, Dennis just keeps asking me over and over and over, and I've told him no, 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 but he just won't relent, and so I'll finally just give in. And then somehow, we as Christians feel good about our nagging of God, and it's like a virtuous thing, and we're supposed to just nag, 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 because God is always against our will. No! That is the opposite. And so the first thing we have to see is that God is not reluctant. God is not like this bad, unrighteous, unholy judge who doesn't fear God and doesn't respect man, is what the scripture says. And so if we come into this parable thinking, okay, Jesus is telling this parable and he's wanting me to understand that God is grumpy all the time and I got to somehow just nag the mess out of him in order to get what I need, you have come to the wrong conclusion. This is the portion that we need to understand. We need to hear the words that Jesus is saying about the Father, and he's saying, if a unrighteous, evil, not God-fearing, not man-respecting in the sense of honoring humanity, kind of judge will grant to a persistent widow, here's the wording, how much more will your heavenly Father grant to you justice and what you need? See, the emphasis here is on the contrast of an evil judge and a righteous God. It's not so that we come to a conclusion that we need to nag, 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 nag. It's the conclusion that we ask, 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 because God, you guys did that. Ask, ask, ask. See, look how, okay? Because God is nothing like this judge. It's this idea of how much more. If you turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. And here Jesus gives this kind of description of the character of the Father. Chapter 7, in verse 8. Man, I'm getting old. I'm starting to hold this Bible out far from me. What is happening? Lord, come back, Jesus. Come back, Jesus. Okay, Matthew chapter 7, verse 8, and Jesus is talking to his disciples and to the people around him, and he's talking about asking God for what you need. And this is what he says about the character of the Father. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? That's like rhetorically, no, that's not going to happen. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, thank you, Jesus, know how to give good gifts to your children, here it is. Here it is. You ready? How much more? Everyone say, how much more? Will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? See, what Jesus is doing here is he's reassuring us, hey, disciples, times are going to get really tough. You're living in the already, the not yet. The not yet will have its impact in your life. You're going to feel the not yet. You're going to feel it daily, probably. You're going to feel it momentarily every time you were deciding you want to sin or not. You're going to feel this coming against you all the time. You're going to see it on social media. You're going to hear it in the news. How much more will your heavenly Father give you what? All that you need. Everything you need. Everything. Everything. He's not like this bad judge who you got to nag, who you got to convince to do what is right. He loves you. God loves you. God loves me. God loves us. And when times get tough, we have to remember, God is not a reluctant ogre sitting in heaven going, "You didn't ask me. You should have asked me 7 times. You only asked me 6. And so because you only asked me 6, I'll show you, you little punk." Man, I think we get sinful thoughts about who God is. Like, you know, like Adam and Eve. We just believe lies about who God is. Like somehow he's not true to who he is. And I would say, if we're taking notes, I don't even know like where I am here, and I don't know if notes are coming up on the screen. But number two is we have to understand that good theology keeps our heads up. There it is. Good theology keeps our heads up. So when Jesus is saying you should always be praying, disciples, always be keeping your heart open and asking, and we have to do it through what? Good theology. We have to. Theology, say this with me this morning. I'm doing a lot of this lately. I don't know, but I like it. Say, "I am a theologian." Okay, you said it, so now you have to own up to it. What does that mean? A theologian doesn't have to be somebody with a bunch of letters after their name, and then you only say the first and middle initial and then their last name. Some of you know what I'm talking about, like D.A. Carson or whatever. I would love to be K.R. Monahan one day. That'd be really cool. No one even knows what those first letters stand for. No, see, we are all theologians. What is a theologian? It's somebody who has an understanding of who God is. We all have our understandings of who God is. Whether you are just newly saved or whether you've been a Christian for 50 years, somewhere in this in-between, you have an understanding of who God is, his character, his attributes, right? And this is why it's so important that we understand who God is, because if I am going through troubled times, if I'm going through suffering and persecution, I'm living in this season of the not yet of the kingdom of God, and my understanding of who God is wrong, that's going to dictate how I live my life. Every way that you think of who God is will dictate your actions and your emotions and your response, right? So if I believe God is not existent, what do I do? Whatever the heck I feel like. Let's take it like way in the other side. If I believe that God is just, he exists, but he is grumpy, I'm living like a dog who's been abused, and theology matters. So some of us here might say, "I don't think bad thoughts about God. I don't think bad thoughts about God. I don't think he's like this grumpy ogre. I don't think he's aloof." Oh, really? Show me your prayer life, and I'll show you what you believe about God. I'm speaking to myself. Show me your prayer life, and I'll show you what you believe about God. Somebody who believes God listens is praying. Someone who believes God wants to hear your prayers prays. Someone who believes that God is available to you, to him or her, will make their prayers heard. See, if we believe God listens, it's not just that God hears, like somehow he, like Bruce Almighty, that movie where like there's billions of all these prayers coming and he can't decipher them and he goes, he's going crazy. Not just that God can hear our prayers, but that he listens to our prayers. It will determine whether or not I pray or not. Why do we not pray? Because we think God doesn't care. Let me just hypothetically give us a situation here. You say, "I don't speak in hypotheticals," okay? I'm about to bait and switch you right now, all right? If there was a person who created the universe and who had all control and all power and was able to, in a moment, do whatever needed to be done with just speaking a word, like Thanos could snap his finger and everything would just happen. And this person who had this authority and who had this power said to you specifically, I want you to ask of me what you need and I will do it. Would you do it? If you're saying no, there's something's not right up here. All of us would do it because we would believe that that person has the power. Why don't we pray? Is because somehow we think the person who could, in a moment, who has created all things, holds all things together, can just bring justice, and who wants us to beseech him, we somehow think that person is not listening or is aloof, or the problems that I face are either just not on his radar, so why should I even care? Why should I even ask? I should take the onus on my own self and do what I need to do because God is not listening. You know what the most practical outworking of atheism is? It's prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. That is the most practical atheistic thing that we can do. And most of us in this room would say, I'm not an atheist. I say, okay, then let's pray. Why? Because God's there. First, God is there. Second, God listens. God wants to listen. You guys doing all right? So you're saying, I don't believe bad things about, and I'm telling you, hey, you need good theology. And here's just some nerdy stuff, okay? A group of guys and I, we get together on Mondays every once in a while, and we learn about who God is. And one of the things we've learned about who God is that he's just. He's just. He is just. And that is something that he does not change. God does not ever feel just on one day, and the next day he's feeling a little cheeky. God is always, let me put it this way, another way. God is never unjust. Am I saying that right? Yeah, God is never unjust. Never. He's always just and he's never unjust. What should that do for us? Give us this great, strong, immutable confidence that when we come to God, he's going to be just. And I'm getting ahead of myself here now, but you say, well, I'm unjust and I'm full of sin. Why would he accept me? Friends, the reason you can go to a just and perfect and holy God is because of Jesus. Every single time you go to God the Father, he listens to you if you have put your hope in Christ. Because now you're not coming in your own justice, which a just God demands perfection. You are coming in perfection that has been granted to you through grace in Christ on the cross. So, let's not think bad things about God. All right, number three. Second to last one. I got 4 points this morning. Yay, all right. Mixing it up. Just getting crazy this morning. Last thing is, Jesus says at the end, where am I? I'm in Matthew. Okay, but he basically says, well, when the Son of Man returns, what will you be doing? It's almost like this, what do you got in your wallet kind of a thing. And he says, will you be found praying? When Jesus comes back, will you be found praying? Or will you be running around like a chicken with your head cut off, going, ah, the world is on fire, you're panicking, and blah, 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 all running around hiding or fretting or fearing or... Now, Here's when we're going to get into some of the nitty-gritty about how we don't lose heart. So we've already been charged, already been challenged, already been encouraged by Jesus and by me, as your pastor say, church, we should always be praying, and the way we should be praying is through good theology. That's the filter. Pray and go to God through good theology that He accepts you. He wants to hear you, okay? But we have to see that God's timing is not our timing, all right? So that's this part of the parable. I don't know if you noticed this, but Jesus does talk about there will be suffering, there will be this endurance. If Jesus was not trying to encourage us as disciples to persist, then we wouldn't need to persist. There are going to be times in our life where it's going to feel like I've been praying and I've been praying and I've been praying and God is not listening. Anybody ever feel that way before? I have. Lord, I'm have this illness in my body. I mean, last night, I don't know what's been going on with me lately, but I've been like having this burning itching in my hands. And I don't know if like COVID is doing weird stuff and I like had it and now it's like working. I have no idea. I'm looking on the internet. Don't ever look on the internet when you have, it's going to tell you you have cancer right away, right? Go to a doctor. You're 5 seconds left to die. And, you know, so I look and I'm like, oh my gosh, you know, all these things. And last night I was so bad. It just like will flare up and it's itchy. There's nothing there. Just like burning itching. Maybe some of you smart doctors can tell me what's going on. And I'm washing my hands trying to cool it down. And then I'm like, Lord, can you please take this away, you know? And I knew I was preaching on this. Lord, I'm going to be preaching on this tomorrow. Like, I want to have a story, you know? Come on, God, it'll bring you glory, you know, kind of a thing, laying there in bed, and it didn't go away. And I ended up just out of exhaustion falling asleep and then woke up and it was fine. But there's moments where it's not maybe just physical, maybe it's just a situation with relationships, maybe, I don't know, whatever it is, we all have it where there's times where it's like, God, don't you care? Aren't you listening? Do you even love me? If you love me, why won't you fix this problem? It's not, I didn't create this problem. I need your help. Why aren't you answering? And we have to have good theology again, friends, and we have to know that God's timing is not always our timing. I wish it was. Don't you? But God is God. God is sovereign. And sometimes, and many times, He says either no to something we really feel strongly that it should be a yes, or sometimes He just says, be patient. Be patient. But keep asking. Here we look at how Peter says this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. In the hard version, it says this: humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Look at these words, so good. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering and being are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Say, hey guys, we're in good company here. We're not alone. Verse 10, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. I love those words. It gives us hope for the future. But notice there is some like for a little while of suffering. There is. And I wish I could just say, guys, when you become a Christian, all suffering just, it's gone. That's the message the worldly church preaches to people. That's not this church. We're going to preach to you the gospel. And my encouragement is to you, yeah, we're going to have some suffering, but hold on. Be persistent. Don't give up, because God's timing is perfect. God's timing, He knows exactly what you need. And here's a little illustration where my head goes through. You'll notice here that we read earlier, it says, when God acts, He's going to act, what? Swiftly, speedily. You see, the widow keeps asking, and then she gets her justice. And in the same way, God in His overarching sovereignty and wisdom of all things we may be crying out and saying, God, 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 and he's saying, I hear you, keep asking, I hear you, but it's not time yet. But keep asking. See, we submit that, and it's almost like, I thought of this movie, it was one of my favorite movies called Braveheart. I don't know if you've ever seen that movie. But it's where the Scottish are trying to get their freedom from the imperial English. English are always the bad guys in the movies. Have you ever noticed that? They just are always the guys. And the Scots, they first have this encounter on the battlefield. And it's the first real big battle that's coming. And the Scottish are just like the grassroots. They got nothing. They got no money. They have no power. They're just the guys who are like making their swords with their hands. You know, they're the lowliest lowlies. The English have a cavalry. And if you have a cavalry going against a battle, then you are usually going to win. The cavalry can ride down soldiers. A horse can just knock people down. And if it doesn't knock them, the people on the peripherals get chopped up by the soldiers with their swords. And so the Scottish are saying, what in the world are we going to do? We're going to get decimated. This is over. It's a lost cause. And William Wallace says, we'll make spears. And the guys are like, we'll make spears. And he goes, hundreds of them. Well, how long? Long as a man, right? I'm like, all right, William, what is that going to do? And you see this incursion coming. And as they're on the battlefield, the horses, the cavalry, is marching toward what would seem helpless men just standing there with a shield. And he says, lay the spears down, and when the cavalry comes, I'll give the order. And there's this anticipation. And he says, hold! And they're marching closer, hold! And they're all like, oh, they're coming, hold! And then all of a sudden, now! And the cavalry doesn't see the spears, boom, pops up, bam, takes out the cavalry, and they win the battle. And it's the same way where God has called us to put our faith in him. He's called us to keep asking, and somehow, in his wisdom, he'll say, hold out, guys. Hold out, keep asking, keep asking. See, this asking is building your faith. Keep asking, keep trusting. No, put your hope in the plan that I prepared, and then at the right time, boom, I'm going to come through, and it's going to decimate, it's going to bring justice to an unjust situation. My encouragement to you, Southlands Chino, there are some people here who are just feeling like, when, Lord? It looks like that horse is on top of me. The enemy is on top of me. When are you going to come through? And God's just saying, hold. Here's the beautiful thing. When God acts, he acts fully. When God acts, he acts on purpose. He doesn't just go, I'm God, and there's like pixie dust all over me. And you'll just happen to get a little pixie dust if I walk by you, and hopefully that's enough for you, buddy. No, what he does is he's like, I've been watching your situation. I know about your situation. I know about your illness. I know about your finances. I know about you just feeling like you're just holding on by a thread. And when I'm calling you, don't give up, don't give up. And then when I'm going to act, boom, I'm going to act. I'm going to come through. One of the words this morning was, I believe that God wants to bring breakthrough in people's lives. I can't tell you this morning, today's your day of breakthrough. I mean, man, I could sound like an evangelist, right? Hallelujah, trust in God, today's your day. No, I'm not going to say any of that junk. What I'm going to tell you is keep holding out. Only God knows when your day is the day, and he's going to come through when your day is the day. Can I also say, I don't know if your day will be in this lifetime. That's a hard thing for me to say to you. I don't know. But the gospel gives us an assurance that our day ultimately will be when we go to glory. And that's all, I get it, that's hard. There might be some of us here who will experience from this time until we pass into glory the same burden. I hate that. I hate it as your pastor. I hate it. I hate it for myself. I think, like, Lord, is my hands going to, like, it's so bad, right? Or my hand's going to itch until I die. You know, they might. I don't know. Paul said, Lord, will you take this burden from me, this thorn in my side? I asked three times, Paul said. And you know what God answered to him? My grace is sufficient for you. And that might be some of us here this morning where you're just, God's saying, hold, because in that holding, my grace is sufficient for you. You know what, though? You're not alone. The Holy Spirit is there to comfort and lead and guide you. This community is here for you. Get around you, pray for you, encourage you, whatever we can do. But whatever it is, friends, don't give up. And I want us to see that, you know, like, here's our ultimate hope. Is that Jesus is the one who always is praying, and Jesus is the one who never gives up. So, if you've heard anywhere this morning that my encouragement to you is that you have to be strong in your own strength and in your own power, let me just, like, throw that off the table. If you're hearing that this morning, yes, there's an onus on us. Yes, God does want us to pray. God is encouraging us to continue to put our hope in Him. But see, again, like what faith is, your faith is only as strong as its object, right? If you're praying, if you're not giving up, is based on your own power and your own ability, then it's going to fail. Thankfully, we have someone who has done it for us perfectly. And that person's name is Jesus, who we sang about this morning. You could be trying here this morning. I don't know where you are. I don't know. Maybe you're just doing your own thing because you're just sick of it all. I hear what you're saying, Kelly. I've grown up in the church. God's been, you know, I have some kind of understanding of God. I just feel like I'm getting not told the truth. I feel like I've tried that. It hasn't worked for me. And see, if you are a Christian, maybe there's some of that in you, and I would say to you, you don't know who Jesus is. You have a messed up understanding of who Jesus is. Jesus is perfect. Jesus, right now, here's what the book of Hebrews says. This is happening right now. Everybody say, right now. Right now. Say it again, right now. All right, this is what's happening right now. Hebrews 7, 23 through 25 says, the former priests were many in number. Why? Because they were prevented by death from continuing office. What does that mean? There were lots of human priests. A priest was somebody who would, like, stand between you and God. That's what their job was. And if you messed up, they would do something for you so that you could have right standing with God. And there were a lot of them because humans, what? They die. Humans, what also? They're imperfect. And so if this one got killed, if this one died, we needed a lot of numbers of these guys who were able to do this because they were prevented by death from continuing office. Verse 24, but he holds, speaking of Jesus, he holds his priesthood, everyone say permanently. Permanent. Yes, because he continues forever. Forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. See, here's the beautiful thing, friends. If you're standing here this morning saying, all right, I hear what you're saying, Kelly. I got to be a good prayer. I can't lose heart. I'm going to push myself this way. You're not understanding Jesus. The writer of Hebrews tells us he's a better priest than all these guys before. The person who is supposed to, like, help you be in right standing with God, those guys were imperfect, they died. But Jesus, now, so this is what's happening right now. The Bible says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And the writer of Hebrews is reinforcing this truth that he's always interceding for you. You know what interceding means? It means he's going before the Father and he's telling the Father that he has paid the price for your sins whenever Satan comes and goes, Dan, I saw you. And although I can't read your mind, I know what you were thinking. How dare you think that you have any right to go to church? You should, like, you know what? I saw you, Riley. I saw what you did. I saw you cheated on that test to pass. No, he didn't cheat. He just, by the way, Riley just passed his fireman's. So. Yeah. I saw you, Jude. I saw you. You know, you say, like, you've given your life to Christ recently, you recommitted your life, but I know the thoughts that still go through your head. How dare you? I saw what you looked like at on your phone. I saw the thought. I saw your certain index of your digit on your hand go up as that person did whatever they did on the road. I saw it. How dare you? And Jesus says, shut up! I paid the price for that already. It's done. And if you think my Father is going to condemn these people, you got another thing coming because I already paid the price. And not only did I pay the price, I gave them my perfection. And so when I'm telling them, don't lose heart, don't give up, always pray, and they're wanting to, I'm going to remind them, I did this for you. It's already been done. I'm the perfect priest. I never give up. I never give up. I'm always praying. I'm always interceding for you. I'm always there for you. I will never stop doing this. Yes. I'm always there right now. Jesus in heaven is interceding for all of us right now. And before the Father and against the accusation of the enemy and against our own condemning hearts that would say, you're worthless. He's always, always there. He never gives up. And when our own condemning heart try to condemn us, 1 John says this, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But, it's almost like when. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. It's like, what's the C.S. Lewis movies? Chronicles of Narnia? Peter, the valiant. Jesus, the righteous. Okay, I've gone way too long. Thanks, buddy. We don't nag because he's reluctant. We persist because he listens. You get the difference? We don't nag because we have to convince God. We persist because he listens. That truth, that good theology of God listening should be like gas in our tank of prayer. Man, if God listens, that should encourage me more to pray. If I have a confidence that every time I pray, God hears me and he listens intently and he knows my situation, that should encourage me more. Where's your theology? What's your understanding? You don't have to do anything more except just put your hope and trust in Jesus. Church, can we be a praying church? Not because I'm telling you you should be a praying church, but because we know who our God is. And can we be a church who doesn't lose heart, not because we're so strong, but because we know who our God is? Can we be like the persistent widow and just trust God in the hold moments, no matter how long they are? All right, let's stand together this morning.